We have two readings today. The first comes from a Hasidic teaching from the Jewish tradition. As an individual, you cannot be redeemed until you recognize your flaws and try to mend them. Nor can a nation be redeemed until it recognizes its flaws and tries to mend them. Whoever permits no recognition of his or her flaws, whether an individual or a nation, permits no redemption. We can be redeemed only to the extent that we recognize ourselves.
Our second reading is from Tara Brach from the Buddhist tradition. When we release our stories of blame, we begin regarding ourselves with compassion. Rather than living in reaction to past events, rather than identifying ourselves as an angry person, a betrayed person, a bad person, we free ourselves to meet the present moment with wisdom and kindness.
Have you seen them? They still exist. Not quite as rare as unicorns, but embalmed in a similar mystery. Those sandwich board people. Displaying some chapter and verse, then the letters in bright red, all caps. Repent! Repent! The end of the world is nigh. As if the rest of their statement deserved a poetical flourish. They've existed in all times and places. Apocalyptic theology is not tethered to any era. Many of the teachings preserved of Jesus are apocalyptic, telling the end days, as many rabbis were doing at the time. The Aztecs, the Egyptians, Nostradamus, they all assume some great cataclysm wiping away the world as we know it. Some environmentalists now use the same apocalyptic frame to make their points about the ends of the earth. I'm sure if we looked long enough, we'd find the equivalent of repent, repent, and nigh. I think we're hearing it right now. I'm sure if we looked long enough, we'd find the equivalent of repent and nigh on a cave wall next to a picture of an antelope and a spear. We are, as a people, somewhat apocalyptic in outlook. It comes with our sense of time. We believe in ends, that this second will end, this minute, even this era, that this life will end at some point, if only in a transition to another. Time makes us believers in ends, in nighs. But repentance isn't about ends. Not really. It's about beginnings. Somebody should tell that to those sandwich board people. There's a Yiddish proverb, you are what you are, not what you were. Repentance is about moving from were to are. And its letters need not be scrawled in caps and red ink. They can be a soft turning of the spirit away from self-deception towards a greater peace, a new beginning.
When I started reflecting on my own experiences of repentance, one particular story jumped to mind. And when it did, I thought, I don't want to tell that story. Which means, of course, it's the story that I need to tell. It goes back 25 years. It was my first job. I was working as a production assistant for a newsletter publisher. And a big part of my duties each week was to lay out the newsletters. And this was before, you know, this was the early days of computers. And so this was a lot of manual labor involving a light board, waxing machine, and an X-Acto knife. And on this particular day, The newsletter was running late. It got to me late, and I was rushing, trying to get the thing done so we could hand it off to the printer, who was going to be driving up at any moment now, because we didn't email things. While I was working, the marketing director walked in. We'll call him Joe, and Joe was my supervisor. And he walked in, he saw me at the light board, he looked up at the clock, and he started laying into me about how the newsletter was so late, we needed to get it done, the printer was going to be here any time, and we couldn't be late, and so on. And I was already kind of under stress from trying to get this newsletter together. And so my response, under my breath, was to offer a colorful suggestion involving two words, and one of which I can't say here. I'm not proud of it. But as I said it under my breath, or I thought I did. But as it turns out, Joe heard it, and so did the whole newsroom. And there was kind of a collective gasp. Because as it happens, Joe was also the son of the publisher. So this was not a great career move. And sure enough, once the newsletter was out the door, Joe and I were called into the publisher's office. We'll call him Steve. I went in there fully expecting to get fired. But actually what Steve did was he essentially said, grow up and go back to work, and sent us out. After I walked out of the office, I must admit I had mixed feelings. On the one hand, I was really grateful to have my job still. I really did not want to be fired. So I was grateful, but it's funny, I also, though, felt a sense of resentment because I felt like I had been wronged. Because, you see, the newsletter wasn't late through fault of my own. And Joe's behavior was also unprofessional, and his badgering really wasn't helping anything. So I was the victim here. It was quite a story that I spun to make myself feel better and to deceive myself. But as I grew older, and as I began managing employees myself, I came to see my behavior for what it was. It was rash, it was immature, and it was simply inexcusable. My story was a fiction. I was only deceiving myself. According to the Buddhist tradition, such self-deception should not be surprising. Over the centuries, Buddhist teachers have said over and over that one of the sources of human suffering is that we deceive ourselves. We have distorted views about ourselves and about our actions. We get caught up in our own stories, and we don't see things for what they are. And as long as we're deceiving ourselves, as long as we're listening to our own stories, we can't feel remorse. We can't repent for our mistakes. To truly repent, we need to let go of our stories and face up to what we've done. Then, and only then, is real change possible.
A meme floated our media long before media was governed by Facebook and Twitter, back when we were using X-Acto knives, most likely. I remember seeing it first on a bumper sticker. We don't need to save the world. The world will go on long after we have exterminated ourselves. Repentance in the environmental frame is somewhat self-serving, necessarily so. Dreams of a blue-green planet are dreams to save those things in our environment that perpetuate life as we need it, as all living beings need it. Every time we choose a reusable bag or recycle, we are serving not the world, really, but life. And that includes our own. Why then is it so hard to choose an environmental, sustainable practice? Why does the family in West Virginia fight for the coal mine that has blackened the lungs of every generation, father, grandfather, great-grandfather, that has polluted the streams they swim in, that filled the fish they used to catch with poison? Not all families fight for the coal mine, but those that do feel they have no other choice. The mine sustains them as it kills them. We grow accustomed to swallowing poison to sustain the lives for which we have grown accustomed. Charlotte Bronte writes this, not of coal dust, but of an emotional or spiritual poison. Something of vengeance, she writes, I had tasted for the first time, as aromatic as wine, it seemed. On swallowing, warm and racy, its after flavor, metallic and corroding, gave me a sensation as if I had been poisoned. Vengeance can be a poison, anger, sloth, self-hatred, hatred of another, jealousy, greed, the list goes on, naming all the seven deadly sins and the countless others that pass in and through us. We are human, imperfect as a coal mine. Repentance is hard because it is a letting go of something we have come to trust, a piece of our identity. I'd come to see my own uncle as a pariah. Every time he would visit us for Thanksgiving, I girded my heart, blocked myself off. He was not physically abusive, but I found him cold, emotionally distant, and a very difficult human being to be around. And when he came in through the door for the Thanksgiving meal, I would hug him and smile, but that was just a false front for the anger I felt on the inside. And then one year, not too long ago, it turned out that we were going to a theater show the day after Thanksgiving, and we were seated together somehow, right before the show, waiting for the curtain to go up. And my uncle leaned in to me and said, I must be your least favorite uncle ever. And the curtain went up. And I had the whole show to process. I have to admit, I was pretty frustrated with my uncle for choosing that minute. And honestly, I recognize it as a piece of cowardice, fear, but he was also astoundingly vulnerable to offer those words to me in that moment and to open up a space for us to break through that division between us. Even if it wasn't going to be right then, that space was opened. He gave me a space to begin the work of repenting. I did repent, because the time was nigh to let him in again with a hearty and honest welcome and to indulge a new beginning.
Repentance is a tricky thing. As I said earlier, repentance is about owning up to our actions. It is about seeing our actions clearly without getting caught up in the stories that we tell to make ourselves feel better. The trick is, repentance itself can become another story. Remorse and regret can get translated into a story about how bad a person we are. It happens so easily. I think about trying to be leading a kind of environmentally sustainable life, and yet I'll get a drink that comes in a plastic bottle. And I often forget bags at, you know, taking bags to the store instead of getting plastic bags, and so on and so on. And it's so easy to begin to just feel this overwhelming guilt and to just buy into that. To buy into that and to kind of see any failing, as a reflection of a deep-seated character flaw, as a flaw that is just inherent to our person. And this is a trap. When we identify ourselves with a mistake or failing, when we see that mistake or failing as intrinsic to our nature, we're just getting sucked into another story. It's just another story. Rather than blaming someone else for what's happened, we're just blaming ourselves. And the problem is, blame is a dead end. If a mistake becomes a story about our failing as a person, we lose the ability to learn from our experiences. Because if we've deemed ourselves a failure, how can we grow? What possibility is there for growth? This is why the Buddhist tradition talks about the value of self-compassion. Yes, we need to see our actions clearly. We need to see them clearly. We need to accept what we've done and accept the consequences. But we need to do so with gentleness and care. We need to recognize both our shortcomings and the potential for change.
Yeah. Are you hearing this? Does this resonate? This makes sense? Your words speak to me. Rabbi Yitzhak of Vorky said, which is really a great name, let me say that again. Rabbi Yitzhak of Vorky said, on the Day of Atonement, the confession of sins is arranged in alphabetical order, because otherwise we should not know when to stop beating our breasts. For there is no end to sin and no end to the awareness of sin, but there is an end to the alphabet. Repentance is not enough alone. There needs to be an end so that there can be a new beginning. Reconciliation between two parties often breaks down, not because the parties are unwilling to forgive, but because the parties are unwilling to be forgiven. If you know these words, please say them with me. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference.
After 25 years, I still feel that twinge of shame when I think back to telling off Joe. I wish I hadn't have done it. And I also know that in time, once I came to terms with it, it made me a better person. Over the years, when faced with angry employees, I've often been able to feel compassion for them because I've been in their shoes. And now that I think about it, I think about, why didn't I get fired? I can't help but wonder if my boss had been there as well. At some point, he had crossed the line. He knew what it was like. And now, or then, he treated me with compassion. This is the point of the manure principle. We are all bound to encounter manure on the path we walk. It's inescapable. There's no way around it. But if we learn from our experiences, we can grow as a result. Now, I want to be careful. I'm not saying that bad things happen for a reason. But when they do happen, when we find ourselves with manure on our shoes, We have a choice. We can learn to live with it, or we can grow from it. We can make it part of our spiritual journey. Now, when it comes to repentance, this can be challenging because the bad stuff, well, we're talking about our own mistakes. And that's no fun to deal with. But whether it's our own mistakes or something someone else has done, the choice is the same. It is the very same choice. Is it manure or is it fertilizer?
Amen.